Hello, church. Most of you are watching on CPC Online right now, but there's a few of us who are right here in the building. It's the CPC staff members and family, and you're going to hear from them in a second because I'm here to share great news, exciting news. It's news that I've been waiting for almost a year to share with all of you, and here it is. CPC is reopening for in-person worship in 2 weeks from today on Sunday, February 28th. Let's go! So we have got a bunch of staff people here because, and the reason we can do it is because the Supreme Court has spoken. They issued a ruling saying that the state of California can't keep churches closed. We can open up to 25% of capacity. So we are doing it. Our staff is here to show you that we're fired up. We are ready for you. Just a few details about reopening. You probably already know these. You must register online. That's you and your kids. Yes, we're having kids programming. We're going to follow all of the safety mandates, masks, social distancing, do your health check at home. No, we are not turning back. We're not going to start opening and then not stop opening our church or close it again. Yes, we're going to do in-person and online. We recognize that maybe in three services we could fit 600 people here and outside, but there'll be thousands more watching online. So if you don't feel safe or you don't feel comfortable, or of course, if you feel sick, stay home and enjoy CPC online. But I told you that when we got to reopen, I was coming here Chris Farley style, and I was going to do cartwheels down the aisle. That is happening on February 28th, 2 weeks from today. I'm so excited to see you, whether you're here or online, and to worship together. 11 and a half months it has been, which is crazy. So I just want to say thank you. Seriously, CPC, thank you. You are so resilient as a church. You're so generous as a church. You're so faithful as a church. You're so for people. You're so for the valley. And I love you and I miss you and I cannot wait to worship with you in a couple of weeks. Okay. Now, with that great news aside, welcome to week two of a 3-week series called For Better or For Worse. This is a series about marriage and love and relationships. And let me remind you why we need this series so bad by showing you this video right here.
We're brought here today by the love that Sarah and Davis have for each other.
I can't believe I get to marry him. We're perfectly compatible in every way.
Yeah, she just gets me, man.
Someone to talk to all night long.
Someone to talk to all night long.
Early morning jog.
Sleeping in late.
We'll spend the holidays with my parents. We'll have one well-behaved daughter.
We'll have four or five little dudes running around.
He'll help me pay off my debt.
I should probably tell her about all my debt. Is that important? We'll share a bank account.
Obviously, we're gonna share a Facebook account.
Do I need to friend my in-laws?
Someone to do my laundry. Double income.
Stay at home dad.
Meal planning, of course.
Take out.
The city.
The burbs.
Mission trip.
Ski trip.
Blue.
Red.
Cat.
Dog.
Fries.
Rings.
Potato.
Potato.
Minivan.
Motorcycle.
Two words. Finished basement.
Two words. Man cave.
He's so smart.
Do you think that birds wish that they had hands?
We're going to be so happy.
We'll be so happy. I'm gonna crush it at being a husband.
So right after that, if that wedding ceremony was real, and you remember this, if you have been married, and if you ever get married, then this will happen, you will exchange vows, and you will say, I, and then your name, take you, and then you will say her name or his name to be my husband or to be my wife. And the traditional wedding vows that you would exchange would be these right here, to have and to hold. From this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish as long as we both shall live. Now, last week we started this series with Ryan and Jess's incredible story, their powerful, transparent testimony. And their focus is right here on for better or for worse, persevering through the tough times of marriage. And next week, Pastor Bill Haslam is going to be here. And you do not, you guys fired up to hear Bill Haslam next week? Yeah. You do not want to miss that. He's going to be speaking primarily to singles. So if you're single or you're not yet married, you do not want to miss that. You want to invite your friends. You want to tune in. You want to watch that one for sure. And what he's going to be focusing on are these two phrases, from this day forward and as long as we both shall live. And the reason why is there are habits and choices that even if you're not yet married, you can start doing right now from this day forward that will set you up to have an awesome as long as we both shall live. So he'll be speaking to that next week. But this week, we're going to focus on this phrase or this part of the vows right here, to love and to cherish. To love and to cherish. And really, of those, we're actually going to focus on that one right there, that word, cherish, even more. We'll get to that in just a minute. Lots of Bible verses are to be found on love, and lots of books and studies are about love and marriage. In fact, I actually wrote a book about 10 years ago called The Marriage Ref. It's God's blueprint for a happy, healthy, enduring marriage. I found out today that it's still available on Amazon. I think that's where we got this picture. There's also been lots of sermons on love and marriage. I've preached a bunch of those as well. But there's precious few Bible verses and books and studies and messages on cherishing. I did a Google search this week. The first search was, how to love your spouse. 183 million results. Second search, right after that, how to cherish your spouse. 5 million. So a 37-to-1 ratio on love versus cherish. And so today, we're going to look at the phrase to love and to cherish. And it's not like we're going to ignore love, but for today's message, we're going to focus on this right here, cherish. We're going to focus on what it means to cherish. It's not, we're not minimizing love. I just think most of us get love more than we think cherish. But so what about cherish? Is it an add-on? Is it an afterthought? So here's the framework for the message. Here's where we're going. We're going to look at this concept of cherish. We're going to start with a compelling idea. A lot of times I say, or pastors who speak here say, we have a big idea. We're going to start with a compelling idea. From there, we're going to look at how cherish complements love. Doesn't compete with love. It complements love. And then we're going to wrap up. Really, the last half of the message mostly is going to be completely practical. We're going to answer the important question, how do you cherish your spouse? Like, what does that really look like in a marriage? So first, the compelling idea. Here's the big idea or compelling idea about cherish. If you cherish your spouse, you can change your marriage. If you cherish your spouse, you can change your marriage. You can improve your marriage. You can make it better if you cherish your spouse. Now, I will admit, I've kind of already mentioned this, this message is focused more on married couples because there's spouse in the big idea, the compelling idea. Just like next week's message is focused more on singles, people who are not yet married. But please don't think that if you're not married, you can't get anything out of this message. Don't excuse yourself. Don't give yourself an out. And please don't think that if you're married, you won't get anything from Pastor Bill. He's 17 years in as a pastor here. He's like a local legend as a youth pastor. Nobody knows more about singles, students, young adults than Bill Haslam. So regardless of age or life stage, you should tune in now. Stay tuned and also tune in next week. But if you cherish your spouse, by the way, these things apply to friends. These things apply to family members. But for today, if you cherish your spouse, you can change your marriage. But we need a working definition of what it means to cherish because people don't know the word very much. Gary Thomas wrote a book on cherish. He's probably best known for writing the book Sacred Marriage. And here's what he says. Cherish means to go out of our way to notice someone, appreciate someone, honor someone, and hold someone dear. So cherish means noticing, appreciating, honoring, and holding someone dear. Again, the compelling idea, the big idea. If you cherish your spouse, you can change your marriage. So now we're going to look at how cherish complements love, specifically according to Scripture. A popular phrase right now is level up. Like, oh, can you level up? Can you get better? Can you improve? If you want to level up on your love, you need to learn how to cherish. So let's go to the most well-known, the most famous passage in Scripture about love. It's 1 Corinthians 13, and it's primarily verses 4 through 8. Here's what it says. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. It doesn't keep score, love. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Now, as we start to show how cherish complements love, I want to call out something that might be obvious to you or to you watching at home. And that is, I believe it's easier for women than men to understand the concept of cherishing. But I don't think that means that women are better at cherishing than men. I think you get the concept better, but I don't think that necessarily means that you're better at cherishing. But I do want to help the guys out a little bit, so I want to give you all an illustration. Just want to give you a little boost in this part of the message, an illustration of what it looks like to cherish. And so consider a guy in love with his car. Like, he cherishes his car. I'm sure you probably know or have met a guy like that. He cherishes his car, and what that means is he wants to protect it. That means he will wax it. That means he won't drive it on streets with potholes. That means he'll brag about it. That means he'll talk about it with his friends. He'll want to show it off. He'll say, dude, come out, check out my new whip, my new ride, my new baby. You're not going to believe it. He'll think about it a lot. He'll think about ways to make it better. And when he thinks about his car, if he's cherishing it, it'll give him joy. It'll give him pleasure. Now, here's what you don't do when you cherish a car. You don't show all the flaws. You don't focus on the flaws. You don't point out the flaws. You show it off in its best light. Now, in Scripture, the most concise way to show how cherish complements love is in Ephesians chapter 5 at verse 25. This is in the middle of the most robust passage in Scripture on marriage between a husband and a wife. Ephesians 5:25 says this, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Whoa. And gave himself up for her. Now that is such a powerful, packed statement. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wow. And gave himself up for her. So that's a sacrificial love. In this passage, if you were to follow it, so I'm not discounting loving your wives or loving your husbands. If you were to follow it three times, here in verse 25, also in verse 28, also in verse 33, Paul implores husbands, love your wives, love your wives, love your wives. But cherish is part of the how. So look at Ephesians 5, 28 and 29, where he explains it a little bit. He says, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they nourish it and cherish it. There's our word. That word's only used twice in the New Testament, cherish. That's one of them. The other one's 1 Thessalonians 2 at verse 7. We're not going to cover that, but you can look it up. But they nourish and cherish it just as Christ does the church. So nourish and cherish, what does that mean? It means they give it what it needs. Let's go back to our definition. They notice it. They pay attention to it. They honor it. They appreciate it. They hold it dear. Cherish is a way to love your spouse. So that's the most concise look in Scripture. Now, let's look at the most comprehensive place where cherish complements love. And the way to do that is we're going to take that 1 Corinthians 13 passage, and we're going to put it right alongside, and that one's on love, and we're going to put it right alongside really passages from an entire book, a book devoted to cherishing, and that's the Song of Songs. So let me just show you a few ways from these scriptures, holding them side by side, how love and cherish complement one another. Here's the first one. Love is being gracious and altruistic. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 says, love is patient and kind. But cherish is being enthusiastic and enthralled. Song of Songs 4:10 says, how much better is your love than wine and the fragrance of your oils than any spice. In that passage, that's the husband being enthusiastic and enthralled about his wife. Here's another one. Love is often quiet and understated. Verse 4 says, love does not envy or boast, but cherish is boast boldly and loudly. My beloved is radiant and ruddy, distinguished among 10,000. Now, this is the wife in the Song of Songs talking about her husband. He's radiant. He's ruddy. I can spot him. He's distinguished among all other men. What husband wouldn't want their wife to cherish them like that? Here's another. Love thinks of others with selflessness. Love is not proud or rude. It is not self-seeking, according to verse 4 and 5. But cherish thinks about its beloved with praise. Your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. Again, this is the husband cherishing the wife in Song of Songs. Here's another. Love doesn't want the worst for someone. Love does not delight in evil, verse 6. But cherish celebrates the best in someone. Behold, you are beautiful. My love, behold, you're beautiful. That's Song of Songs 1 at verse 15. A couple more. Love endures a lot. Love hopes all things and endures all things. That's verse 7. Cherish enjoys a lot. His mouth is most sweet, and he is altogether lovely. That's, again, the wife talking about the husband. So those are just ways that they complement. Loving and cherishing complement each other. Now, without the bedrock foundation of love, cherishing won't last. But without cherishing, love is going to feel more like duty than delight in a marriage or a relationship. So we started with the compelling idea. If you cherish your spouse, you can change your marriage. Then we looked in Scripture, a concise and then a more comprehensive one, about how cherish complements love. Now, let's, remaining minutes, got half our time. We're going to go completely practical. We're going to answer this big question right here. How do you cherish your spouse? If you're watching this going, what am I supposed to do with this message? It's time to listen up. First, a story. I heard last week the starting quarterback of an NFL team was leading a Bible study on a plane flight to an away game. There were 7 players sitting around him. And as he was leading this study, he asked the guys a question. It was on marriage. He said, how many of you men believe that your wife loves you? And all 7 of the guys raised their hand. He said, let me ask you one more question. How many of you guys believe that your wife likes you? 0 guys raised their hand. See, every husband felt loved. None of them felt cherished. Now, likewise, I think I could go to our women's ministries here or to a group of ladies here, and I could pick a group of 7 or a group of 12 or a small group at one of our women's ministries, and I could ask similar questions. I could say, how many of you, or I could take a group of you watching online and say, how many of you believe that your husbands love you? And I bet you every hand would go up. But if I ask the question, how many of you have a husband who cherishes you like a queen? I bet you very few hands would go up. Most women feel loved. Precious few feel cherished. So we got a problem to solve here. So I'm going to give you 3 ways to cherish your spouse. Here's the first one. Be a student of your spouse. Great way to cherish your spouse. Be a student of your spouse. Study her. Study him. I love 1 Peter 3 at verse 7. It says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to her. She may be weaker than you are. That's physical strength, as evidenced by this next part. But she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered. Why do I highlight, it's obvious why I highlighted this one. Why do I highlight this phrase? In the Greek, that phrase right there, understanding way, means according to knowledge. Live in a way that's according to knowledge, growing in knowledge. Clearly, Peter is challenging us to be a student of our spouse. It's a way to cherish them. So this week I was convicted by this scripture and I started to think about my own marriage to my wife, Bridget, who for the first time in almost a year is actually sitting right here. I can't even believe it. I'm so thrilled to be preaching and have my wife right here. But I was thinking, no offense. I was thinking, how well do I really understand Bridget? And I was convicted. I was like, man, 20 years in, I thought I would know her a little bit better. Like, we're, newsflash, like, women and men, husbands, wives, very different. Men, apples and oranges. Men are from Mars. Women are from Venus. I'm telling you. And yet, I put pressure on myself. You probably put pressure on yourself, and maybe some of you put pressure on yourselves to be perfect, to figure everything out on your own, and then like be the perfect perfect representation of what God wants as a husband or a wife. We feel that pressure to be that for our spouse. And I was like, I'm not that, but I want to cherish Bridget more, and I didn't know how, and so I did something crazy. You ready for this? I asked her. And I asked her over morning coffee, and it caught her off guard. We were kind of both doing our devotionals like we normally do. We usually have coffee most mornings together by fire, do our devotionals. Here's the question I asked her, super simple. What makes you feel cherished? I just wanted to know. Like, why not just be direct? What makes you feel cherished? And I'll be honest, I didn't expect this. She lit up like a Christmas tree. She goes, you're asking me that. I go, yeah. She sat up. She like perked up. She smiled. Her eyes went up. Like she began to dream a little bit and really think. And it's like, I was sitting there going like, it doesn't even matter what comes up. This is already a win. Like this is, I regardless of what she even says, like this is, I'm getting credit for asking the question. And I was scared to do it. So she gave it some thought. And here's another thing. As she was thinking, she gave it like 30, 60 seconds of thought. I was just like laser focused on her. I wasn't looking at my phone was down. The TV was off. The laptop was in another room, like FaceTime, full attention, waiting, listening, because I was studying. I was being a student of my spouse. I might as well had a notebook and a pen because I was waiting for what she was going to say. So after thinking about it, she goes, okay, I have three things. And I was like, okay. Let's get ready. I like seared these into my mind. And the first thing she said was, she says, when you prioritize me, I feel cherished. I didn't quite know it. Here's another one that I taught because I'm not good at this, but someone taught me this. So I learned. Here's a follow-up question. I said, tell me more. And she said, okay, when you prioritize me over work or over your friends or even over our kids, I feel cherished. I said, okay. She said, here's another thing. When you check in with me, like in the middle of the day, I feel cherished. Not every, but every once in a while. And here I am thinking we're having morning coffee and like I brought it to you. It's like, doesn't that count? Is that like a check-in? But she's a midday check-in is the cherish. So she just maybe a text. And she gave another example. She said, or if we're at a dinner party, you know how dinner parties go. Often you walk in and the guys go in one direction and the girls go in another. And there's not a lot of intermingling sometimes. And so she said at one of those, just every once in a while, a circle back and just a little check-in would make me feel cherished. And I was like, okay, I can do it. I'm like, okay, I'm doing it. There's two that I'm going to work on. And then a third one, she said, a gentle touch. A hug, just a little hug. A hand on the small of my back. It makes me feel cherished. Now that one, I was like, yes, sir, because my love language is physical affection. I was like, I could do that one for sure. But the important thing about this question right here is that their answer to this, when you ask your husband this, when you ask your wife this, their answers will come according to their love languages. This is the most important. You. What makes you feel cherished? The answers will be different for everyone. No one will have the same answers as Bridget. Your husband's, your wife's answers will be different. What makes you feel, and then personalize your approach, and your spouse will feel, or your friend will feel, or your family member will feel cherished. First way, be a student of your spouse. Here's the second. Help your spouse's light shine brighter. What do I mean by that? Help your spouse's light shine brighter. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, here's what Jesus says. He starts off a thought by saying, hey, you're the salt of the earth. And then he says this, you're the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. And then he says this, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now, I acknowledge this is not a passage about marriage. It's not. But what it does speak to, what it does point us to, is it points us to God's primary design for marriage. God's primary design for marriage was not for our comfort, was not just so we could procreate and have kids. His number one design for marriage is he wanted a relationship on earth that showed the picture of the gospel. He wanted a relationship where the way that Christ pursued and initiated and loved and rescued and sacrificed and nourished and cherished and provided for and served his bride, that is the same way that a Christian husband would treat his wife. And there would be reciprocity there. And it was just like, it's the only relationship in the Bible that God likens to his relationship with us. It's just marriage. Christ pursuing, sacrificing, initiating, reconciling. He helps us. He serves us. He meets our greatest need, which is the forgiveness of sin. He surprises us. Who here actually believed that God would leave the comforts of heaven and come down and lay down his life so that we could have forgiveness of sins and eternal life? And then when he rises again, he sends the Holy Spirit so we could have a personal encourager in our hearts and our lives every second of every day of our lives. We could have the eternal God inside of our hearts. So when our light shines bright, it glorifies him. And when your spouse's light shines bright, it glorifies God. And it's good for them and it's good for you. I was thinking this week, again, conviction, thinking about this idea, like, gosh, do I help Bridget's light shine brighter enough? I was thinking about this. Every time, there's a lot of staff people here, and so I'll just tell you that every time I have a one-on-one meeting with a staff member, the last question that I ask every single time is I look at them, this is before we close in prayer, and I say, how can I help? How can I help? How can I help you do your job better? I'm really asking, how can I help your light shine brighter in what God has called you to do? Here's where, that's at work. Every meeting, one-on-one, here's where the conviction set in. When's the last time I went to my wife, Bridget, and just said, honey, how can I help? Doesn't happen a whole lot. Now, she has a way of letting me know without my initiation. Wives and husbands are both good at that. How can I help? Here are other questions that'll help your spouse's light shine brighter. How can I serve? Here's another one. How can I surprise? Now, I read something, these two right here, I read something from C.J. Mahaney. He's a retired pastor of Sovereign Grace Church on the East Coast. He said every week when thinking of his wife, he asks himself two questions every single week. How can I serve and how can I surprise? I thought, what a great lens. I want to think like that. How can I serve and how can I surprise? The surprise one caught me by surprise. And so I read on, he said, I like the idea of my wife living aware that I'm always planning a surprise for her. Other ways to make your spouse's light shine brighter. You ask, how can I encourage? An encouraging word, a word of affirmation. Or here's another one. How can I affirm in public? Really makes your spouse's light shine brighter. You wanna hide your spouse's light faster than anything? Criticize him in public. Criticize her in public. Lights out. But you affirm them, oh, their light shines bright. Now, these steps, these questions, they're just tangible ways, examples, where you send a message of, I cherish you, I cherish my spouse, and their light shines brighter to the world, and that brings more glory to God, and it's better for them, and it's better for you. It's all good. That's number two. Here's number three. Play good offense and defense with your thoughts. With your thoughts. Play good offense and defense with your thoughts. Here's what I mean. One of my favorite Bible heroes in this whole Bible is a guy named Nehemiah. Old Testament character. He rises to prominence. He becomes the number two guy in all of Persia. He's the cupbearer to the king. He risks his life. He goes to the king. He asks, can I leave? Can I go back to my home in Jerusalem? Can I rebuild the wall that's been destroyed? And the king says yes. So he goes back. He faces opposition from every side. His enemies mock him. His own people lacked passion to do anything. They didn't want to do anything big, anything great for the Lord or for his people. He says, let's go. We're building the wall anyway. Who's coming with me? In Nehemiah chapter 4, 16 and 17, here's what he says. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction and half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of armor. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah who were building on the wall. Here's where it gets interesting. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. They're building a wall with one hand. They're having a weapon with the other. They're playing offense with one hand. They're playing defense with another. So some guys were playing offense, building the wall. Some guys were playing defense, defending the wall. There were some who carried burdens. And they were doing both. They were playing offense and defense. And here's how the Lord convicted me. You're carrying a burden to cherish your spouse. So you got to be willing to play offense, and you got to be willing to play defense. Now, I want to be a two-way player. I don't know about you. I want to be good at offense. I want to be, if I'm an NBA player, I want to be Klay Thompson. Is there a better two-way player in the NBA? He's one of the best shooters, probably the second best shooter after Steph, but maybe the best, for sure the best two-guard defender. Like he can play, he's both ways, a two-way player when he's healthy. I want to be like that. But let's get specific. Like defend against what? Offense and defense, good offense, good defense with your thoughts. What do I mean? Here's what I mean. The number one thing that you have to play defense against in your thought life with your spouse is this word right here, contempt. Contempt. Contempt, let me tell you what contempt is. It's the opposite of cherish. Contempt. When you notice, when you feel, when you're aware of thoughts of contempt about your spouse, cut them off. Kill them, stop them, get them out of there. They'll kill intimacy, they'll increase bitterness, they'll choke your ability to cherish. Malcolm Gladwell, brilliant, wrote an amazing book called Blink several years ago, and in it he tells a story of John Gottman. He's a renowned researcher and psychologist, perhaps best known for his work on divorce prediction and marital stability. He sits with thousands of couples. He observes them, and his claim to fame is he was able to tell with greater than 90% accuracy over the 40 years of his work, whether a couple would get divorced or stay married. And here's how he was able to do it. The negative communication patterns. And in all of his 40 years of world-renowned research, the number one most destructive negative communication pattern is contempt. Contempt. With words or tone or facial expression or an eye roll. Here's what he said. When contempt begins to overwhelm your relationship, you tend to forget entirely your partner's positive qualities, at least while you're feeling upset. You can't remember a single positive quality or act. That's why you got to kill contempt. This immediate decay of admiration, what a phrase, is an important reason why contempt ought to be banned from marital interactions. You got to play defense, good defense, against contempt. Now compare that with what the scriptures say you got to play good offense with when it comes to your thoughts. Look at Philippians chapter 4 at verse 8. Fix your thoughts, that's offense, on what is true and good and right. Think about things that are pure and lovely and dwell on the fine good things in others. Think about all you could praise God for and be glad about your spouse. Apply that to your spouse. You want to play good offense with your thoughts? Fix your thoughts on what is true and good and right. Think about things that are pure and lovely and dwell. Fix your thoughts on the fine, good things about your spouse. Think about all you can praise God for about them and be glad about. We started with a compelling idea. If you cherish your spouse, you can change your marriage. From there, we looked at how cherish complements love, and then we ended with the completely practical. I'll just recap them before we pray. Be a student of your spouse. Just ask a simple word, simple question. What makes you feel cherished? Help your spouse's light shine brighter. How can I help? How can I serve? How can I surprise? How can I encourage? How can I affirm in public? Things like that. Thirdly, play good offense and defense with your thoughts. Cut off contempt and fix your thoughts on what is true and good and right. Now, I don't know about you all here or you watching at home. I listened to that message. I wrote that preset, and the whole time I was just like, I'm lost without the help and the power of the Holy Spirit. I fail without the help and the power of the Holy Spirit. And my wife would attest, I'm way too selfish, way too prideful. So I'm going to pray for me. I'm going to pray for all of you. I need the Holy Spirit of God to help me do this. So I'm going to close us in prayer. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for all of us here and just ask God to give us the power to tangibly cherish our spouse. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. It's alive, God. It's living and active. It's sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates to the heart. And you convicted my heart this week. You've probably convicted many of the hearts who've listened to this message now. But I pray that we would be encouraged that your Holy Spirit does come. Your Holy Spirit does change. Your Holy Spirit does empower. You can work in these areas, God. And we pray that you would. I pray that you would help us to be students of our spouse. Just ask them, study them, listen to them, give them our attention, what makes them feel cherished. I pray that you would help us to help our spouse's light shine brighter so it would give you more glory and they would be more empowered and fulfilled and encouraged. And God, I pray that you would help us to play good defense against contempt. It'll just kill the cherishing and the love in a marriage. And play good offense. Help us to fix our thoughts on what is true, good, and right. Pure and lovely. The fine good things in our spouse. The things that we can praise you and be glad about. Help us, Holy Spirit. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Join us next week for Pastor Bill Haslam. And in 2 weeks on the 28th, we will see you in person or online right here at CPC.